All right. As you know, we're using a popular show called Walking Dead to make a point here. We're using Walking Dead to help us understand spiritual things. Seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? The show is completely secular. If you've seen it, there's a lot of violence in this show, but it's an extremely popular show. Well, what we're doing isn't really all that unusual. Jesus himself, all through the Bible, he used common, ordinary objects that everybody was familiar with to make spiritual points. Imagine walking down the road with Jesus, and you come alongside a vineyard, I guess, or something like that, and he starts to say, "I am the vine, you are the branches," as he points to vines and branches. They understood what that meant. Already they had an image in their heads. They knew what he was talking about. He didn't need to get into a whole bunch of detail because they saw that and they could see how they fit in that, how Jesus fit in that. Imagine being in a darkened room with Jesus with a lamp on a lampstand, and he takes a basket and he says, "We don't cover these lampstands." They would know what that meant. They would understand that, yeah, that's crazy. Then he goes on to teach about us not covering our faith, not sharing our faith, not sharing the hope that we have in Christ with other people. I mean, you've heard it said, a picture's worth a thousand words. A parable is the same thing. It's worth a thousand words. And that's really what we're doing with this Walking Dead series as well. And we're using this that's very common in the culture to teach spiritual truths. And when we talk about Walking Dead, the ones that know about this show, it's already put some images in your head. You know what this is all about. And many of you don't know what that's all about, right? Not all of us watch the show, and that's okay. I want to make sure I word this the right way. Not everything that happens in this room is for you. Not everything that happens in this room is for you. Yes, we come together, we sing together, we pray together, we get encouraged by God's word. There is a lot of awesome stuff that happens in here, but we need to make sure that we understand we want to have stuff for the next person that walks through those doors, right? The next person that walks in is trying to figure out who this Jesus is. Maybe they watch Walking Dead and they're curious. That's what this is for. So your job is to tell the people that you know watch this show, hey, we're doing this series. We got two more to go after this. We're doing this series talking about Walking Dead and showing how Jesus relates to that. And I'm sure your friends will be like, what? And then you tell them the youth pastor's chopping apples with a knife, big old scary knife. Get them interested in this thing. These are on the internet as well. You can show them the videos if they don't want to come in here. But that's what this is all about. We're trying to set a cultural context to set Jesus up next to it and begin to teach spiritual truths to those that need to hear them. So stuff that happens in this room is not always just about you or me. It's about that next person that walks through the door, and we need to be praying for that. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so here we go. So Walking Dead, a little bit about Walking Dead. Let me get you caught up. Like I said, it's a big old popular show, number one show. It's on A&E, which is a cable network, which is weird. I cut the cable at home, so I can't really watch it on A&E, but it's on Netflix. There's Channel 24 over the air. I think it's Tuesday nights. You can see a couple episodes. I myself, I've watched maybe 10 or 12 episodes of this to kind of get this in my head, figure out what's going on. And quite honestly, it's not something I'm really interested in. And I'm a little weird. I watch stuff where they wear numbers and sweat. You know what I mean? Baseball. And that's not even true, because they don't have to sweat or wear numbers. I watched a lot of golf yesterday. The Masters is happening. But that's what I'm kind of attuned to. I don't watch these series and all that, but I've watched enough of it to understand this. It's actually a pretty good show, really. I mean, when it's violent, it's violent. It's crazy violent. And it's so violent that it comes with a rating called TV-MA. And you've seen those little things that show up in the corner. TVMA means mature audiences. And I believe that means you should be 17 or older to watch this show. So parents, make sure you know that. If your kid's telling you, hey, Pastor Dennis, Pastor Kip are preaching on this, I need to watch this so I know what they're talking about. Well, no. if you want to let them watch it, that's your call, but just know that's what it's rated. And when it gets violent, it gets really violent, very graphic. But that's not the whole of the show. It's actually really well written. A lot of character development, a lot of stuff going on. I mean, we have this, they're against the walkers. monsters, and humans are trying to band together. They fight with each other, all kinds of things. It's just a big old soap opera, but it's really, really cool. And in case you don't know Walking Dead, it goes something like this. This is the Super Reader's Digest version. Something happened on the show, some apocalyptic thing. They don't even really know what happened. There's a lot of mystery on the show, which is great. That's what keeps it so cool. But somehow, everybody's got this virus. They've all been infected with this virus. And the way this virus works, when you die, you end up coming back as a zombie, basically. We call them walkers. And you may be familiar with this, even if you don't watch the show, because this zombie genre has been around for a long time. Old 1950s sci-fi stuff, Night of the Living Dead, similar thing. And there's lots and lots of shows that talk about this, where something happens, and then these people kind of rise up again, and now they're after everybody. And what happens in The Walking Dead, if you get bit by one of these walkers, you die more quickly, it seems like, so you become a walker quicker. So you want to stay away from these things. And that's the whole kind of angst in this whole show, is to stay away from the walkers. The walkers are trying to take over the whole thing, and that's, you know, the basic thing. And if you were here last week, you heard Pastor Kip start us off, right? Got us kicked off in a good direction on the show. He imitated what a walker looks like. You guys remember that? That was pretty cool. The staff were blown away. We thought that was so cool. But he also, he linked that virus in the show to sin. That's how he used the parable of the Walking Dead to bring alongside the truth in God's word. And he talked about original sin, Romans chapter 5, that we're all infected with sin and we need a cure. We're looking for a cure. And then he talked about we do have that cure, and that cure is Jesus Christ. He takes care of our sin. And then contrast to the show, they're still looking for a cure. So they just ended the sixth season, I think, and so there's this big mystery. Every now and then it seems like there's a hope of a cure, and it kind of falls apart, but they're still looking for the cure. But in either case, both in the Christian case, when you're stuck in your sin and you need Jesus Christ, or on The Walking Dead and you're stuck with that virus and you need the cure, in either case, you have to do something to let an outside force make a change. If you keep doing what you're doing, you're not going to be able to be cured, right? I don't want to slam another apple. I'll wait a little bit later. But you may be heading the wrong direction. You need a change. You may be stuck, and you need a change to get moving. Okay, so that's what this is all about. So what is needed is a change. So this morning, I'm going to look at the walkers in a little bit more detail. And don't worry, no pictures. When I say look at the walkers, I want to look at their characteristics. What are they like? And kind of simply put, here is just kind of, you know, just my observations watching 10 or 12 of these shows. What we see, they're slow moving. That's why they're called walkers. They're not running after people. They kind of shuffle along. They're kind of partially kind of decomposed, I guess. They're a mess. It's pretty gross. But they just shuffle along, and they're unrelenting. But they're slow moving. They shuffle through life. They react. They don't act. They're a lot like animals, basically. If they hear a noise, they're attracted to that noise. If they smell a human, they're attracted to that. But there's no planning. There's no plan, no purpose. They just simply react. They also have no direction. You don't see them coming together and, like, planning. They do come together, but it's just by coincidence, or if there happens to be a whole mess of them there and they all hear the same sound or something like that. But there's no direction here. There's no no direction in life. They're not growing as well. They're kind of stuck in this weird state. They don't need to eat. They don't get smarter. They don't do anything. They just cause havoc. Says they cause trouble. All the time in this show, they send people off to go get medicine or get supplies or something like that, and they got to deal with these things, and they're all over the place, making life very difficult. And I'll bet you, they don't even know they're walkers. They're not even aware that they are a mess. They don't understand that that's what's going on. Now, the Bible says a lot of stuff about walking. Not Walking Dead. There's no zombies in the Bible. Pastor Kip cleared that up last week, I think. But we're going to be looking in Ephesians. There's a couple of places in Ephesians where Paul uses his term walking. We're going to be in chapter 4. starting at verse 17 when we get into God's Word. And while you're firing up those apps, opening your Bible pages, if you actually have one of those, I want to give you a little bit of background. One thing I hate is bumper sticker Bible reading. I like us to look at the big picture, step back, understand what all is going on. And so a couple quick things here. It's written by Paul. We know that because in the very first verse of the first chapter it says, I, Paul. But the interesting thing is, and I want to make you aware of this, some people dispute that even, that Paul didn't write it. If you Google a lot of this stuff, and I want to encourage you to do that, to find out what people are saying about our Bible. We hold it in very high regard, not everybody does. Amen? And you need to know what they're saying about this thing. This is huge. I got a couple of kids, a kid in college, a kid that went through college. This is huge. You need to know what's going on so that you can intersect and correct some of this thing. But the reason I don't think that Paul wrote it is because typically in Paul's letters, he has some very personal notes in there. Say hi to this guy, say hi to that guy. It was great to be in this church in this guy's house. Ephesians doesn't really have that. So they'll say, well, that must not be Paul. Well, the way to look at that is Ephesians is a church. Ephesus is a city that has a church in it that Paul visited and started. But Ephesus is also a large area, and there's a lot of churches in there. So the common thought is that this letter was written for this large area, for people that wouldn't know the particular people in the church of Ephesus. So Paul didn't put that in there because it wouldn't make sense for a church to see that, you know, 100 miles away or however big this area is. And if they do computer analysis of the writing style, it shows, yeah, this is Paul, this is not. There's no question about this. I want to make sure you know that. Second thing, it was written in 62 AD, and this is good. We can pinpoint that down to the very year because we know when Paul was in prison. And this is one of his prison epistles, one of his prison letters. And so that is the good thing about that is it's really close. He wrote this very close to when he visited Ephesus, and it's only 30 years after the crucifixion, death and resurrection of our Savior. So what that means is there's not a lot of time for the story to get weird. That what we have, what you have on your app, what you have on your pages of the Bible that you're looking at, we can have great confidence, 100% confidence that that is true and that is what Paul wrote way back when in 62 AD, okay? Next thing, he wrote this for a main reason is to help these churches kind of get their legs under them and get moving. You can kind of break down Ephesians into two very large sections. The first three chapters, he spends a lot of time talking about how great and wonderful and crazy and mysterious it is that a holy God will intersect with sinful people. There's just amazing stuff in there. If you're looking for quiet time material, get into Ephesians. And the first three chapters are going to show you how crazy, how incredible, how glorious that is that God did what he did and gave us this opportunity. And then the next three chapters, he gets into some very practical stuff. We see stuff on husbands and wives and bondservants and children, very particular things on how to be a good Christian. Ends with the armor of God, which is an awesome thing. It's an easy Bible study with object lessons, but really, really good. But we're going to focus on Ephesians 17 through 24. I'm going to read along. You follow along. Along with me. And he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here's our first point. How you walk is your choice. How you and I walk is our choice. Even though we have found the cure, if you are in this room and you know that you have accepted the cure for sin in your life, you have given your life to Jesus, and you know when you die and you stand before that God, you're not going to have any of your sin on you. You're going to be clothed in Jesus Christ, and he's going to look at you and welcome you into heaven. If you know that, if you used to be a walker and now you are not, you still have a choice. I still have a choice. We all still have a choice. that we can walk any way we want to. And Paul says it extremely clearly in verse 17. He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And he's talking about Gentiles as those that don't know Jesus Christ. He says, don't walk like them. Quit walking like them. And then he gives us a great description of what that means. And here's just a summary of that. He talks about futility of their minds. Futility. Futile means don't even bother. Futile means incapable of producing results. It's just don't even bother thinking because it's going to be wrong. So that's what futility means. So he's describing Gentiles as that. And then he talks about darkened in their understanding. They're not smart, is a nice way to put it. They're not thinking. They're reacting. They're not growing in knowledge. They're darkened. They're stuck. They're not moving, right? Next thing he says, alienated from the life of God. They're not in God's will. They're off on their own, doing their own thing. They're off wandering about, making it up as they go, making up the rules, trying to figure out the rules on their own, not within the will of God. Hardness of heart. Hardness of heart means apathy. Don't care. See something that somebody's hurt, somebody's wounded, whatever. Just try to stay out of that next time. Let's roll on, right? That's what hardness of a heart is. You don't care. And then callous. You know what calluses are? You get that shovel out and you're digging the garden for a while and then you get blisters and then a little bit later, your skin's real hard. And call that a callus, right? And that protects your hands for the next time you get that shovel out. You're not going to experience that wound of a blister. But what that callus does is it kind of diminishes the feeling that you have there. My father worked as a machine repairman for General Motors for like 35 years or something like that, hands-on kind of guy for years, and his hands were just covered with calluses. And he would talk about how he couldn't feel the softness of certain things. And that's what Paul is describing a Gentile can be. And he says, don't walk like this. Don't build up these calluses. Don't let that happen. And then the last thing he says, they've given up. It says they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. It means they're not even trying to do the right thing. Just quit. And we know, Paul talks about, he says they've given themselves up to sensuality. We know what this culture is like. All the temptations, all the things that are out there that revolve around sensuality, Gentiles have given up, not even going to try. Paul says, don't walk like that. Don't do that. But the cool thing about God's word, the wonderful thing about God's word, we have this terrible list. Isn't that awful? I mean, who wants that? Who wants even two of these things? One of these things, right? It's awful. But the cool thing is, I'm getting ahead of myself. But let me compare this to these walkers, right? In the show The Walking Dead, I spent a little time talking about the characteristics of a walker and put that up next to what Paul is talking about, saying don't walk like a Gentile. You can see some similarities here, can't you? You can see that even though this show is completely secular and we look and analyze these walkers and come up with these attributes, these characteristics, they're really close to what Paul is saying. Don't act like that. Don't do that. Don't be slow moving and no direction and all of that. So this brings to this point, you and I, we might be acting like a walker. Because it's our choice on how we walk, we may act like a walker. We may be stuck in certain areas. We may be going in a certain direction and continuing that direction until that outside force changes us. Or we may be stuck and not moving and we need that outside force to come in and get us to move. Get us to move. So you and I, we all might be acting like a walker. I'll let that sink in for a little bit. So you need a course change. You need an outside force to make a change, right? This apple is going to keep moving until an outside force. It's funny, the early one, they didn't care. They just left them all on the floor. It was cool. These guys are neat. But you get what I'm saying? You need that outside force. You need to make a change. I have one apple left. I'll wait it. Outside force is needed to make a change. Newton's first law, just as a reminder, okay? Just as a reminder. But the cool thing about God's word, now I'm where I want to be. Cool thing about God's word, even though we have these characteristics, even though we can fall on this trap, God's word has a lot in it to say, don't do this, don't do that. But every time there's a place where it says, don't do this, don't do that, there's a replacement therapy kind of thing there. Instead of this, do that. And that's what we find in verses 20 through 24, where Paul first sets it up and says, don't walk like this, don't act like this. And then he gives us a solution. In verse 20, he says, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. And he's bringing you back to that time when you first surrendered your life to Jesus and you understood what that was all about. This is more than a ticket to heaven. This is way more than a ticket to heaven, right? Christ's death and resurrection is much more than just getting you your seat in heaven on the other side of the pearly gates. It's for the here and now as well. And he's reminding you of that, that you have a purpose. You need direction. You need to have a plan for right now. Verse 21, he says, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus to put off your old self. And this is another theme in the Bible of taking off and putting on. Taking off and putting on. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. And he's not talking about a behavior change here. He's talking about an identity change here, changing the very core of you. You can change your behavior for a while. Lots of us do that. But the guaranteed way to make a permanent change is what it says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Make that change at the core, at the very inside of you. And then the behavior will change on its own. And that's what Paul is all about here. He doesn't want us to walk like the Gentiles. I don't want us to look like these walkers. Want us to be able to be moved by this outside force to make a course correction, a change in our lives. And this isn't easy. This replacement isn't easy. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that it's easy. This is something that we need to do, we need to plan for, we need to make it a priority every day of our lives. So instead of that, we want something like this. We're supposed to have a goal, supposed to have a purpose, a plan, a direction, a place to run to, a way to measure against, how am I doing, a way to look for help along the way for as long as you live. For as long as you live. Don't get stuck going in that same direction your whole life. Let that outside force make a change in your life. Don't get stuck in that place where you're not moving. Let that outside force change you. And that's what this is all about, to have a goal, a plan, a purpose, a direction to run towards, ladies and gentlemen, not just slough on towards like a walker, to run towards. And we do that as long as we have breath in our lungs. Leads us to our third point. You need to continually put off the old and put on the new. Salvation is great. Incredible things happen. That moment when you're in the pew or you're at home, somebody has presented the gospel to you for the very first time, and you surrender your life to Jesus. Instantaneously, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and all of that cannot be changed. Some incredible, amazing things happen, but that's not the end. That's just the beginning. It's continually putting off the old and putting on the new as we grow deeper and deeper into Christ. We also need to be aware that we need that outside force to make these changes. Don't be happy where you are. Always be looking to improve. And Bethany Church wants to help you in that. We want to help you get in a place to allow an outside force to change you. We had an offsite a few months ago. I don't even know how long ago it was. And we created this thing. It's got a lot of names. We're still kind of tweaking it a bit. So you're going to hear more about this as this goes on. But I just want to introduce you to this thing. It's called, and this slide's a little rough. You might have to squint. But I'll walk you through it. We'll figure it all out together. But we call this thing a lot of things right now at this point. We call it a next step wheel. We call it a discipleship wheel or an expectation of believers wheel. We're trying to figure all that out. But here's the point of this thing. It's a wheel. At the very top, it's called encounter. So the first thing is encounter with God. And that's what's happening in this room right here, right? As soon as you rolled into this place, you are encountering God. The music that started off was designed to help you get in the mood to understand that this is a worshipful moment. And then we had an opportunity to sing songs to the Lord. Lord, express the love that we have to him. And the songs also teach us about different qualities of God. And then we had a time of prayer, and we were listening. I believe, I hope, you're listening to God through the sermon that God has laid on my heart. You're encountering God right here. And that is great. Congratulations. That's what this is all about. But that's not where it ends. That's not where it ends. The next thing that we think there should be an expectation for a believer is to connect. It's to connect with other believers. Don't just come in here, experience the Lord, and then go home and never connect with another believer. That's not the way Christ designed this whole thing. Connect with other believers. We have small group ministry. We have Lifeline. We have things like choir, different things where you can come together with believers and connect with them to help each other, to encourage each other, to help each other grow, to encourage each other to not be stuck. The next thing that we would expect is for a Christian to grow. Wouldn't just sit there like a walker and not move and grow, but to grow. And again, we have things here that we would expect you to do. Get into Bible studies. Read your Bible for yourself. We talk about quiet times all the time, and it's a really good reason to do that. That one-on-one Bible study, man, that's gold. That's the rubber meeting the road. Remember months ago we did a whole series on spiritual disciplines. That's what we're talking about. We would expect believers to be doing some of these spiritual disciplines, reading their Bible, praying, meditating on God's word, being silent before God, all that stuff that we talked about a few months ago. That's what we would expect. The one down at the bottom is belong. That one is commit yourself to a body of believers. Join the church. Be official member. So I'm done checking out other churches. I'm investing my life here. I want to be with God here. That's what we would expect a believer to do, a next step. The next one over, coming back up on the left side, is serve. Thing we would expect is believers to start to do stuff for other believers and people that don't know Jesus, to get involved in different ministries. Here at our church, at Bethany Church, we got tons of stuff. We have ushers that need help. We have parking lot attendants. We have people that count the money. We have, in the youth ministry, I need people to just get kids from point A to point B, or lead a small group of kids. Children ministry, same thing. They do all kinds of fun stuff that they need adults to make happen. And there's just all kinds of other ministries that are available. And we expect that a believer would not be stuck, but they would move into a place of service. And the last one coming up there says go, and that's where the Great Commission is all about. As you go, take Jesus with you. As you go, share him. It's not an accident you live where you live. It's not an accident that you work where you work. It's part of a plan. You're strategically put there to share this stuff. Don't get stuck. Take advantage of that. Let us teach you how to share your testimony. Let us teach you how to take a conversation that's not really spiritual and kind of edge it that way. Let us teach you how to invite people to come see weird Walking Dead sermons and stuff like that. But we would expect that to happen, right? And then the cool thing about this is once you do a lap, you're not done. Once you do a lap, you do it again at a deeper level, or you bring someone with you. You come into the house of the Lord and you connect, or you encounter him maybe at a deeper level. You connect through different people. Maybe you mentor somebody. Maybe you look for a mentor. You get what I'm saying? And this just keeps on going until the day you die. This is an infinite God. You're not going to figure it all out. You're not going to fully experience him here on this side of the pearly gates. Don't worry about that. But that's what we're talking about here. Bethany Church wants to help you, and we've created this thing. And then remember, I had that list of the things that Paul warned us about when he said, don't be like the Gentiles, don't walk like the Gentiles. One of them was futility of their mind, that they're not thinking right. You can see that in this thing, how this would help, right? If you jumped in there somewhere, got in a small group, maybe started serving or leading a small group yourself, see that, how that would help? Or hardness of heart, maybe you see your heart starting to get a little bit callous, start serving. That would help, right? So you see, this wheel is designed, and it's not, you know, it didn't fall out of the Bible. We're figuring it out. We're trying to make it work. But the whole point of this thing is to get you in a place where an outside force can make a change in the direction of your life. That's what this is all about, and that's what Paul is warning us about. And that's what I'm using the Walking Dead series about. You and I may be acting like a walker. God doesn't want that. He wants us to get on with the program and get moving, okay? So with all of this, you need to make a change. You need to do that outside force, right? We have one last apple. See if I can get the split. Okay, do you get what I'm saying? This thing keeps moving even though the knife stops, right? Until it gets impacted by an outside force. Same with you and I. You may be moving, I may be moving in a direction that's not good. We need to let that outside force make a change. Did it. Same thing over here. You may be stuck. I may be stuck. We're all in this together. You need to get yourself in a position to be able to make that change, right? That was a juicy one. So let's review that. Body in motion will continue in that motion until acted upon by an outside force, and a body at rest will stay at rest until acted upon an outside force. Talking about you, talking about me. Let me give you some next steps. I want you to be real with yourself. I want you to really be real with yourself. Are you acting like a walker? Are you walking like a Gentile? Do you look different than the people in your class, in your workplace, in your homes, grocery store, whatever? Okay, be honest with yourselves. Bring that before the Lord. Lord, am I acting like a walker? Am I walking like a Gentile? Let him point things out. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, is to highlight that stuff. But you got to get yourself in a position to let him do that. All right? And that's sometimes uncomfortable. But it's all for the good, right? Second one, use a wheel. Get involved. A lot of places. And I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor and I have openings in the youth ministry. And there's openings all over the place. I mean, yeah, cool. We need these things filled. But it's really for you to grow and to learn and to be more and more like Christ. So when you leave these four walls, you're more effective out in the real world that needs you desperately. Desperately. Amen? And then encourage someone to grow. Bring someone along with you in your journey. Bring someone along with you. That's what this is all about. There's no such thing as lone ranger Christians. That's not from God. I'll leave you with a final illustration. It doesn't have to do with apples or balls. We find it in John chapter 11. And what's happening in John chapter 11, Jesus' ministry is going like gangbusters. And he's healing people. He's telling people, starting to reveal who he is, starting to show that he's the answer to the sin problem that everybody has, and he's causing quite a ruckus. At the same time, he's befriended Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Okay? And in John chapter 11, they're in different cities. Jesus is somewhere ministering, and Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is so sick, he ends up dying. And both Martha and Mary have called for Jesus, said, Jesus, we need you. They understand who he is. Jesus delays his coming on purpose. You can read John chapter 11 and see all that. But he finally arrives, and he meets them. Of course, they're very, very upset. And he meets with them, he ministers to them, helps them where they are, comes alongside them. And then he says something strange. He says, let's open that tomb. Let's roll away that stone. And Martha and Mary are like, no, you don't understand. He's been dead for 4 days. It's going to smell. And he says, no, let's open that tomb. And then we get to verse 43. And it says, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine the echo that came out of that tomb when Jesus called his name and told him to come out? Verse 44 tells us, the man who had died came out. The man who died came out. He was resurrected, and he came out. But then there's a further description. It says his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. He was dead. And the way they prepared the body looked kind of like a mummy, I guess. I mean, think about our Easter pageant just a couple of weeks ago when Chad was in the middle there. That's what we were trying to show, we were trying to convey. That's what Lazarus looked like when he came out. Imagine how he walked when he came out. He's completely wrapped, completely bound. He can't even extend an arm to try to feel the edge of the tomb to kind of come out. I'm sure he needed help, but he comes out. still bound in linen cloth and his face wrapped with a cloth. Then Jesus says to them, unbind him and let him go. Unbind him and let him go. Even though he was resurrected, given life, he still needed help. He was still bound. Are you still bound? Are we still bound? We are resurrected. We are living again. We have cast off our old self, but we walk around bound sometimes. Are you still bound? See, if you're not a walker, congratulations, you've made it. But we can fall into that trap, and we can continue to act like a walker. We need to be in a position for that course change. Stumbled across this quote, which I think is really cool. It says, conversion is a crisis that leads to a process. That moment in time when Jesus intersected your life and you let him in, and all that wonderful stuff happened that I talked about, all that wonderful stuff that Paul describes in the first three chapters of Ephesians, all of that was just the start of a process. It was the first big step, but it was the first step. The first miraculous step, but it was the first step. So I want to leave you with, don't be a body at rest. Some of us are stuck. We're not moving, and we're looking a little silly. We need to let that outside force move us. Some of us are moving in a direction that's not right. We need an outside force to change us. That's what this is all about. So I want to encourage you to do that. Don't be a body at rest or a body heading in the wrong direction. That choice is yours. So let the musicians, you guys can come on up and walk around the apples. And while they're coming up, I want to encourage you to do a couple of things here. You've been presented with the truth of the gospel. And this is a thing that we call an invitation. And we want to give you a chance to respond to God. You see, Pastor Kip is coming up here as well. There'll be a couple of deacons up here. And our purpose is to receive you. If God has spoken to you through these different things, you need to respond to him. You can do that in the pew right where you are. That's fine. That is fine. But if you need help, come forward. We are here. We would love to help you. We would love to help you in your journey to get to know Christ and to not walk as the Gentiles do. And the altar will be open as well. If you just want to come for prayer and bring a buddy or come alone, that's here as well. The purpose of this is for us to do something with what we heard and to make a change in our lives. This next prayer that you lift up to God could be the prayer that gets you in the place to be impacted by that outside force. So let's stand as our musicians lead us, and you be led by God as he chooses.